probably new to many of you singing that last song that we did, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And I thought it would be appropriate to end our series of Christmas carols with this song, because as you're going to see, it encourages us to look forward to Jesus coming in the form of the incarnation, so therefore Christmas carol. But also, subtly, Wesley kind of made it into a song for us as believers to sing, looking for that next coming of Jesus. So I want to kind of walk through this morning the song, because this is probably one of the richest scriptural songs that we have. And there's 16 different points that we see in just the two first verse, or the first and the fourth stanzas, that I just want to highlight them really briefly, and we'll just kind of walk through that this morning. So the first one is in the actual name, the Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And that's asking us to look for the first coming of Christ from the perspective of an Old Testament saint. And for the Old Testament saint, Jesus' first coming had not yet occurred. So we're asked to take this position of the Old Testament saint, not unlike Simon that we're going to read about in Luke chapter 2 this morning, who was looking for the day that the Messiah would come. But there's this great little irony that Wesley puts in this phrase, because when he says, Come thou long expected Jesus, right? If this was purely from an Old Testament saint standpoint, it would be Come thou long expected Messiah. They didn't know Jesus' name would be Jesus. So Wesley kind of puts this little bit of a twist on it for us as New Testament saints, that we know who the Messiah is, and his name is Jesus. So we sing the name of the Messiah back to God, whereas the Old Covenant saint would have only been looking forward to his coming. And that's kind of the first theological idea that we see in this great carol. The second one is born to set thy people free. Here Wesley tells us what Jesus came for. That Jesus came to be our redeemer. He came to be our deliverer. He came to buy his people back. And the next book that we're going to study in 2018 is going to be the book of Hosea. Again, a book that probably many of you haven't read. It's not, you know, something that most people pick up and read in the evenings or the mornings in the Bible, but it's an amazing book of redemption and the picture of God buying back his children. And so here we have this set in this song this morning, born to set thy people free. The third thing that I want you to see is he says, from our sins and fears release us. Here Wesley is telling you what Jesus came to deliver you from. He came to deliver us from our sin, from our guilt, the fear of condemnation that we had. Jesus, the Messiah, he was our Savior. And he came to deliver us from all the misery and sin and sickness and dread of God's judgment. Fourth, he says, let us find our rest in thee. And here Wesley is asking us to make sure that the hope of our salvation is in Jesus the Messiah alone, right? This is something Megan mentioned a minute ago with the boldly I approach your throne. We come because of grace, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. So we need to rest in him. We don't need to rest in perfect voices. We don't need to rest in having done everything right this week. We rest in his grace. Next, he says, Israel's strength and consolation in the fifth phrase in the first stanza. And here he's reminding us that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament messianic prophecies, promising that one day a Messiah would come and strengthen and comfort and restore God's people. So Wesley has us acknowledging that Jesus, the Messiah, is Israel's strength and consolation. But not only that, look at the sixth phrase, hope of all the earth art thou. So in other words, Jesus is not just the redeemer of God's ancient people in Israel, but he's also the hope of the Gentiles, of all people, as Paul would say, of both the Jew and the Greek. Here he's the Savior of Israel and the Gentiles. And this theme continues in the seventh phrase, dear desire of every nation. Here Wesley is reminding us that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the only one who can answer the needs of our hearts. And that our heart longs to be in a relationship and to be back at peace with God. And Jesus is the only way. So that's eight things in the first stanza alone. But look at the last stanza, which we sang this morning. He says, born thy people to deliver. Here he's saying that Jesus the Messiah was born. He became human, right? We have talked about this all month. We don't celebrate Christmas as some special day, some holy day. We celebrate this time because of what it means about the incarnation of Jesus, right? So when he says, born thy people to deliver, he's pointing us back to this idea that Jesus came into the flesh. He was born a child. And yet, the king of his people, born a child, and yet a king. The next statement, he says that he was born to reign in us forever. Jesus' work and his birth was to be able to have his reign and his rule in his people. His coming, his first coming, was to be able to establish that reign of God in our hearts, which we know as New Testament saints that we have that by the Holy Spirit working and living and reigning in our hearts. Next he says, now thy gracious kingdom bring. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, one of the things that we pray is thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this part of the song is like a petition, thy gracious kingdom bring. It's a petition for Jesus to reign, to come in us and reign in our hearts. Lord Jesus, come and reign among us. The next phrase that he uses is by thine own eternal spirit. There's a recognition on Wesley's part that if Christ is going to reign in us, the only way he's going to reign in us is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so he petitions the Holy Spirit and to ask him to come to work inside, establish that reign of Jesus Christ in our life. The next phrase is rule in all our hearts alone. Now this is important because many of us struggle, right? We struggle with having the Holy Spirit reign in our lives. We struggle to not get distracted by all of the other things in the world. And this is something that as we approach 2018, this new year, I hope it's one of the things that you're praying. Lord, let your love reign in me alone. The desire to serve you alone. Don't let me get distracted by all these other good things. Again, a lot of times when I say that, I know some people are thinking, yeah, don't let me sin. Don't let me do these bad things. But sometimes good things can distract us from God. So sometimes things that are wonderful, but they're not preeminent. And we all struggle with this. We all struggle to keep him ruling our hearts alone. I mean, many of you have experienced this. You profess Christ and you believe in the truth of Christ for your salvation, and yet you find your hearts just wanting to wander away back into the ways of the world and things that you have been involved in your past. The temptation is for your heart to pull away. One of the reasons why that we worship weekly, I don't know if you realize this, but we need to be reminded weekly to come back to him, right? Because you leave here this morning and you think, yeah, man, I love God. I'm feeling good. I'm having a great time in our relationship with him. And then the next thing you know, it's Wednesday, right? And you're like, I mean, I know I love Jesus, but I'm having a hard time feeling it. And Thursday, Friday, we're feeling more disconnected. So one of the reasons why God calls us to this weekly pattern of rest and worship is because we forget. We get distracted by all these other things in our world. And Wesley here is reminding us to live by Christ alone. Make sure that he would be our only Lord. Rule in our hearts alone. The next petition he makes, he says, by thine all-sufficient merit. And here we find that phrase, a petition for God to save his people by the merit of Jesus alone. And this is one of my favorite parts of this song, because it reminds me that it's not based on my merit. And that, I don't know about for you, but that's incredibly encouraging. Because I know my heart, I know my mind, I know how tempted I am to get distracted, to let other things rule in my life. And if it were purely based on my merit, I would never have a relationship with God. And yet, Wesley here is reminding us, by thine all-sufficient merit. And then finally, he says, raise us to thy glorious throne. This calls on Jesus to, by his own merit and his own grace, to completely save us and to bring us into everlasting communion with the Lord above. So when we sing these two stanzas of this glorious Christmas carol, these ideas, these biblical ideas are wrapped into this song as we make kind of a petition, if you will, almost. It's almost a prayer as much as it is a song to God. They're so rich with biblical ideas. And in just these two stanzas, there's 16 different biblical truths. So what I want to do is spend like the next hour, hour and a half, and just unpack each one of these, right? That was just a quick summary, but we need to really unpack each of these. The new year will be here soon, don't worry. No. I want to look at just a couple of themes this morning. And I want to base it off of Luke 21 through 38. And the three themes that I really want to emphasize this morning is the theme of Jesus' fulfillment of the law, the theme of Jesus as the fulfillment of God's promise, and the theme of the necessity of faith in Jesus. Let's read the scriptures this morning. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verses 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, and you, or that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna. Oops, excuse me. I went too far, didn't I? No. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer day and night. And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to the God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at what Jesus has done for us, God, I pray that you would just help us to experience and understand just what Jesus fulfilling the law meant for us as believers. So many times, God, we struggle to keep trying to do and generate our own merit rather than trusting in the all-sufficient merit of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray as we talk through this verse, God, that you would help us to see that Jesus has fulfilled the law for us. And God, that we can rest in him for our salvation. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds and our ears this morning. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is kind of unique when it comes to being part of the Christmas and the incarnation. Normally this is not something that gets covered, but I thought this passage was an amazing example of how Jesus fulfilled every aspect of the law. And I know that this passage was in Wesley's mind as he was writing. This is probably his first Christmas carol that he ever wrote. He's writing and he's thinking about the view from Simon's perspective, right? Simon is this very devout man of God who is worshiping God, and God tells him, listen, you're not going to pass away. You're not going to die until you see the Savior. What a glorious thing that must have been for this man, right? But at the same time, he's also living in a time in which his country is being ravaged by Romans. And the Romans are bringing in all these different people from all these different nations, because that's how the Roman system would work. They would move people around and try to reintegrate people into a new Roman society, right? They didn't want people to be off in their own ethnic cultures. They wanted to mix and match and divide and kind of create a melting pot, if you will, that we understand that term now. But to create that, and their idea was from a leadership standpoint, is if we can create some diversity, if we can create some people who are worshiping different gods rather than all the same gods, and we can have these people who have different desires and different goals rather than all the same goals, it'll be easier for us to lead them and to rule over them. Because if they start to unify around any one single thing, they might start to push back against the Roman rule. They might start to push back against what we're doing. And so Simon is this old man that God comes to him in the Spirit and says, listen, you're not going to pass away until you see the Messiah. And I wonder what Simon must have been thinking, right? As the Roman soldiers are coming in, he's like, wait, this doesn't make any sense, right? The Messiah is supposed to be the one that rules us, not the Romans. And what's amazing in this passage this morning is we're going to see how God and Simon specifically trusting in the sovereignty of God, his whole worldview is going to get turned around when he sees this little child. So I want to look in verses 21 through 24. Here, Luke is emphasizing Jesus' fulfillment of the laws of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And more particularly, Jesus' fulfillment of the law of God for us. All right, he says in verses 21, and at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. and to offer a sacrifice according to what it said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Notice how many times he repeats the word law. His parents had him circumcised according to the law. His parents observed the laws of purification set forth by the laws of Moses. His parents had brought him to the temple to dedicate him to the Lord as a firstborn should be according to the law that God had commanded Moses in the book of Exodus and made provisions in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And the point that Luke is making is that Jesus fulfilled the law, the Torah of God, the instruction of God. The word Torah just means instruction. And that the law was ultimately fulfilled in him. Again, I just want to remind you one more time how many times he repeats the phrase, the law. In verse 22, he speaks of the law of Moses. In 23, it's the law of the Lord. In 24, it's the law of the Lord again. He's driving home this point in this passage that Jesus fulfilled not only bearing the penalty of the law in his death, but that he fulfilled the law in his life by obedience, even at the time of his infancy. Think about that. Even when it was outside of his direct control as a baby, he was still fulfilling every aspect of the law for us. And you may ask, well, why is that so important? Well, Jesus' obedience to the law, both actively and passively, both by obeying the precepts of the law and by being punished for breaking the law for his people, that's the basis of our salvation. He fulfilled the law completely for us. So it's important because if there's one little detail that didn't get hit, that didn't get taken care of, then he failed. But Luke is reminding us here in this passage that even when he was an infant, every aspect, every detail was taken care of. That he fulfilled the law, not only actively, by the way he lived and the things that he did, but also passively as this little infant, where we could stand before God and be measured by his fulfillment of the law, not our own. But Luke is reminding us here, and he will continue to remind us throughout his gospel, that Jesus fulfilled the law in the place of all who trust in him. You notice how Wesley reminds us of that in that fourth stanza that I said that I loved. It says, by thy all-sufficient merit. But by Jesus' merit, by his fulfilling the whole law actively and passively, we are raised to the glorious throne of God. So that's the first theme that I want you to see in this passage, that Jesus fulfills the law for us. Let's look at verses 25 through 32. He said, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Here we see Simon, who's been waiting, right? The Lord's revealed to him, you're going to get to see the Messiah. And he's anxiously waiting to see this Messiah. And God told him by revelation, you need to go. The Spirit led him to the temple that day, knowing that Jesus would be brought by his parents. And Simon, he lives in this hope of the fulfillment of God, that since Genesis 3:15 and Genesis 12:1-3 and Genesis 15 and 17, that the people of God Simon represents this whole group of people who are just waiting for the one who would be of the seed of a woman, that the one who was going to be the Messiah, the anointed of God, that he would come and deliver his people. And we see in this passage here that Simon has the privilege of holding this child. And Mary and Joseph, they come into the temple. And I just want you to try to picture this for a second, right? Some of you who are like new parents, some of you who will be new parents next year, think about this from like your perspective as a mom, right? You're walking in, and all of a sudden, some old dude grabs your kid, right? I mean, we think about it as this sweet story of this prophecy, right? But I'm thinking about it from like the parents' mindset. They're walking in, and all of a sudden, this guy just grabs the child and holds it up and begins to talk about your child. This isn't his child. He doesn't know that. This is the first time he's ever seen Jesus. And he's making these kinds of prophecies about this child, right? Many of you would be like, hey, get your hands off my child, right? I need my child back. Get away from me. Stranger danger, right? All that kind of stuff. And yet, we see this amazing picture of God fulfilling his promises. Now, in the big scheme, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. But I want you to notice how even in the small things, what may seem, obviously it was very significant to Simon, but it may be insignificant to us, that God had promised, you are not going to die until you see the Messiah. And I imagine trying to put myself into Simon's place, like, what was he looking for? What was he expecting to see? And do you think it was a child? I sincerely doubt it, right? From all the language of the Messiah, that they're looking for a ruler. They're looking for somebody who's going to come in and take over. And yet here walks in this child. And the Holy Spirit directs Simon and says, that's him. That's my Messiah. This is the one in which I am going to fulfill my promise and save my people. But it's also the one in whom I'm fulfilling my promise to you. Because my promises are important. And I keep my promises. And look how Simon responds. He says, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace. Now, that sounds sweet, but what he's saying is, I can die now. Right? Like this is, there was this one more thing that you promised me was going to happen, and then after that, then I'm going to die. But notice the way Simon views it, right? Now you're letting your servant depart in peace. There doesn't seem to be any angst about it. There doesn't seem to be any, because he knows where he's going. He knows who his Lord is. And he now knows, and I can imagine, again, as an older man, he's probably thinking about his grandchildren and thinking, okay, well, the Messiah is here now. I really can depart in peace. And up until this point, no Jewish man had been able to depart in peace because, again, and this is something that until you get older, you might not understand right now as a younger person, but you think about your children, you think about your grandchildren. You're burdened for them to know the Lord. At least I hope you are. And so here, this grandfather at the time is thinking, I can rest in peace because God has sent his Messiah, the one that will save his people. My children and my children's children and my children's children's children will grow up knowing what I didn't know. They'll grow up seeing what I didn't see. So it makes you understand a little, like, this is why I can depart in peace now. Because I'm trusting in the sovereignty of God, and this is the appointed time for the Messiah to come. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Again, Simon is seeing for the first time something that we are very accustomed to, that we understand, we hear preached to us all the time. This is brand new for him. We get so comfortable, I think, sometimes with the idea of having the Messiah. We forget this perspective pre-Jesus. This long, come thou long expected Messiah or Jesus, right? They're waiting. And for us, we sit in this beautiful point in history in which we see and understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. But for him, he's saying, my eyes have seen your salvation. Then notice what he says in verse 31, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people, Israel. Now, what's interesting about this is that he's understanding for the first time why the Romans have been allowed to invade Israel. He's basically saying, like, I understand now why you've allowed these filthy Romans to invade and occupy our land. You have brought the nations to the land of your people, so that your son was brought into the world that he could be seen by all nations in his own home country. Notice how the perspective of the sovereignty of God changes your view of circumstances. Here you have Simon, who's obviously a devout Jew, but also loves the Lord. And as a devout Jew, he would have detested what the Romans were doing and bringing in all these strange customs, right? Because that's what a devout Jew would have done. Worship the one true God. Do not have any other gods before me. And here, the Romans are bringing in all these different nations, all these different people from all these different places that worship all these different gods. And he had to be thinking to himself before the Messiah came, Lord, why? Why have you allowed this? Why have you allowed these circumstances to happen in Israel of all places? We understand it might happen out there, but why does it have to happen in your holy land? And then in a moment, Simon embraces salvation. He picks up this child. And in a moment, his perspective totally changes. I get it now. You've allowed this to happen. You have brought every nation to your doorstep. See, I've been looking at this all wrong. I've been looking at it as though these people are in charge. I forgot for a moment that you're in charge. I forgot for a moment that you have a plan. And when he holds salvation in his hands, his perspective totally changes. I get it now. I see what you're doing. You have brought all the people here. And then you've raised up Jesus so that every nation, every tribe, every tongue represented in the world would know that the Messiah has come. We can learn something from Simon this morning. Some of you are like me, I think, and as this year winds down, you tend to reflect and you look back on your life and you look back on this year and you start to think about all the things that went right and wrong. And even yesterday I was reading some different posts by different people of like, here's my kind of life in synopsis and here's the good, here's the bad. And we have a temptation to forget that God is in control. And because we have that temptation, we tend to get pretty negative about things, just being honest. And we start to think about all the things that didn't happen the way we thought they should happen, or all the things that we wanted to happen that didn't happen. And for many of us, this time of year is not a fun time of the year. It's not a time of reflecting back and being thankful of what God has done and how he's brought us through another year. Instead, it's a time in which we get borderline depressed. But we're doing that because our perspective is not on the fact that we serve a sovereign God who has a purpose and a plan for everything in our lives. See, when we forget that, we look at the world and go, why is the world invading me? Why is the world doing all this stuff to me? And we forget that we serve a sovereign God. A God who Romans 8 says works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. That's the God that we serve, right? And so every aspect of our life, God is molding and shaping into our redemption and restoration. And he's redeeming and restoring things. And yes, ultimately, primarily, I mean your heart. The Bible tells us that we all have this heart of stone. It's dead. There's just no life. And the first act of redemption and restoration is for us to realize that we are dead in our sins. It's not that we sin, but that we are dead. And that dead people can't get up. Dead people need help. And God sent his son and rose him from the dead so that we might share in that arisen state. And so we are gifted a new heart by God. That's the first act of restoration and redemption in the life of any believer. But he doesn't just stop there. It's not as though he goes, okay, now you're on your own. I'll see you when you die. No, he sets about a plan of restoration and redemption of every area and aspect of your life. And when we view that, we will have this perspective that we see Simon having here going, I get it now. I get why you let us get invaded. I get why you let all these foreign gods come into the land. It makes sense now. You had a plan. You wanted every nation, not just the holy nation of Israel, although that is a part of it. You wanted every nation to be blessed by this Messiah. So what did you do? You brought every nation to the door so that they could see and experience what you were going to do through your son, Jesus Christ. Again, as New Testament believers looking back, we see this picture perfect. Again, he's still at the very beginning, and yet he's already starting to understand what God is doing. And when it comes to our lives, when we stop long enough and remember God is sovereign. God is in control. God has a plan. God's not asleep at the wheel. He doesn't have a plan B or C or D. He just has plan A. Get this. The circumstances won't change. Rome still occupied Israel, right? Just because he got it and his mindset changed on what was going on, it didn't mean all the Romans said, okay, we're leaving now. No, his circumstances didn't change, but his perspective on those circumstances did change. And this morning, some of you are going through some really hard circumstances. And you know what? Next year, they're going to keep being those same circumstances. But what can be different is your perspective and your attitude on the circumstances that life has brought, that the Lord has allowed to be in your life. Instead of getting angry and upset, you're going to pray and ask God, okay, God, show me how you're working in this situation. Help me to understand why you have me walking the path that you have me walking. And you know the great thing I love about the Psalms is you can be honest and say, God, I don't like the path. Read the Psalms. That's what they're doing. A lot of times, look, kill them all. Just kill everybody. I'm just sick and tired of them, right? Now, hopefully you're not going to be praying that, but you may. And it's comforting to know that we serve a big God who is able to hear those kind of things, and he's not going to just send a lightning bolt down and kill you. But you can begin to ask, God, why am I on this path? What is it you're trying to show or grow in me? And that makes a world of difference in the way in which we view the circumstances that we are in. If we don't look at these circumstances and go, gosh, the world is against me. Instead, we look at it and go, okay, the Lord is for me. What are you trying to grow in me? What are you trying to show me? Where are you trying to lead me and guide me? See, we serve a God who keeps his promises. And he's made a promise to every one of us to finish what he starts. And so in this coming year, it's my hope and it's my prayer that you'll have the perspective we see here of Simon. This devout man of God who is thinking to himself what Wesley puts in the word, come thou long expected Jesus. That we too will be expectingly waiting for the second coming of the Messiah. Because as blessed as a thing it was for Simon to hold Christ, it's far more about Christ than about Simon. Simon went to the grave not knowing what the Messiah would do. He went to the grave not knowing how the Messiah would lay down his life for people. He went to the grave not knowing that he would be raised from the dead. And that he would ascend on high and he would be leading captivity or leading out those who were in captivity. That he'd be sitting at the right hand of God. Simon knew none of this. But we know this. Now, Simon didn't know any of that, and yet he trusted God. And we know all of this. We have the benefit of this book. We hold in our hands the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've been singing throughout this month of December carols celebrating the incarnation of Jesus Christ, pointing toward that resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much more than Simon, we have every reason to live with this expectant hope. That we serve a God who fulfills his promises. That our circumstances and our world are ruled and reigned by a sovereign God who loves us. We have every reason to be trusting in the second coming of the long expected Messiah, who promised his people that he would come again in the clouds with glory descending. As we close this morning, are you looking forward to that day? As we think about this hymn or carol in our day and age, come thou long expected Jesus, is that our hope and our desire? To know him and to have a relationship with him that is pure and not tainted by sin. That our own shortcomings and our own mental capacity keep us from fully understanding God. To be known as we are known, the Bible says, and to know him. It's my prayer that if you don't know him this morning, that you will come to know him. And that if you do know him, that you will desire to know him more. As Paul says, to understand the breadth and the width and the depth of his love for us. Let's pray. Father,